Sermon text reading this morning is found in the book of Jeremiah, the first three verses of the first chapter. The word of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. You may be seated.
At the end of the service, there will be an exam on all the names, the places, and the dates of the first three verses of the book of Jeremiah. But before the exam, let me pray. Father, I need your help to teach, and we all need your help to learn. And your Spirit must be at work if we are to be changed. And we ask for these things to happen this morning in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not apologizing, but I want to let you know that we are starting a new book of the Bible. We finished the book of Matthew last week, and we're going to be looking at the book of Jeremiah for the next few months. And as such, I'm going to give you a lecture this morning, much more so than a sermon. And the text of Scripture will be looked at the end of my time together, but there's a reason for this lecture, because we need to have an understanding of context, and we must have an understanding of history. History may not have been your favorite subject in school, but with the Bible, it is absolutely critical. So in the next 2 weeks, I have three goals. The first of which, and I'll give that to you in just a moment, is to give you one of many, but one very strong, important, interpretive principle when it comes to looking at the Bible. The second thing that I want to do, I've already described, that is to give you some of the historical context, both politically and spiritually, in terms of what is going on in the book of Jeremiah. The third thing that I want to do that we will do next week is give you a bit of the structure of the book as a whole, as well as some of the major themes. I want to say in advance, this study in Jeremiah will not be a study of Jeremiah the man. He is important, but what God has to say through Jeremiah is much more important than who the man is and was, and he would agree with me when he said that. I want to give you one of the interpretive principles that I believe that is so important. So often when we look at a passage in the Bible, whether it's a short passage or an entire book, the first question that we are tempted to ask is, what does it have to say to me? Now, do not misunderstand me. That question is very, very important, but it should not be the first question that we ask. The first question that we should ask is, what did the original writer or speaker want to say to the original group of people? We must understand as much as we can about the original writer or speaker. We must understand as much as we possibly can about the original hearers, and also what the message was. So sometimes that involves history, it involves context, it involves language, all these different things. I will put it this way, since our passage is going to take us to Judah and Jerusalem, we need to go to Jerusalem before we come to Chaffee County. I hope that makes sense. So this morning, in a little short way, we're going to go to Jerusalem. But on our way back from Jerusalem to answer the question, what does it have to say to me? And we follow that historical timeline from 2,600 years ago to 2021, we pass through the most important event in all of human history. We pass through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I mean by this is we try to gather as much information as we can in Jerusalem, and on our way back to Chaffee County, we look through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, and learn what the message then has to say to us through understanding better who the Lord Jesus is. And I hope to demonstrate this to us in our study through the book of Jeremiah. I was very tempted to do a PowerPoint presentation on my interpretive principle. Those of you who don't know what those look like, they're spectacular. You may get one next week. So that's interpretive principle number one. And the second thing that I want to do is give us a bit of the historical context and let you know what was going on. I've already tipped my hands. The events of the book of Jeremiah started about 2,600 years ago, which seems like a long time. We have history that predates that. The facts that I will give you are historical facts. They're not made up. These historical facts are found not only in the Bible, but they're found in the annals of Babylon and Assyria. They are taught in secular universities. So I nor the Bible are making these things up. But the history is important because we must understand that the God that we serve is a God of history. He was working with real people in real place, in real time, during real events. He used nations, he used individuals to reach the world for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time of the book of Jeremiah, Assyria, the nation of Assyria, from Israel. By the way, next week we'll have maps. I've ordered them, they just didn't arrive yet, and so there'll be tremendous maps, a lot of PowerPoint stuff. I'm really pumped up because you know I'm such a techie. But anyways, Assyria has been in power for a long time, but Assyria's power has been flagging. They're not yet totally out of the picture, but they are flagging. Assyria has driven Egypt down to the south where they came from. They have been in power and held power over Judah and Israel, but their power is in the midst of crumbling. As their power crumbles, Babylon, which is to the north and east, and we'll see this next week, has been getting stronger and stronger. There are three major players throughout history in that part of the world: Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon. And Babylon is rising while Assyria is falling, and Israel is always caught in the middle. Judah, the tribe of Judah and the region of Judah, is the religious center of Israel, if you want to put it that way. It's where we find Jerusalem And quite frankly, Judah at the time of Jeremiah is a real mess, both politically and spiritually. Politically, because they've been torn between all these powers. They've been under Assyrian domination for a long time. There's all kinds of little kingdoms and groups of people who also have power, and they're aligned with the superpowers. They're mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, and I will bring them to your attention as we go through this. But the primary issue with Judah at the time was spiritual in nature. And not surprisingly, and I want to be very careful with this term, their primary issue was the issue of idolatry. Now, the problem with that term is that for us in 2021, we have a tendency to dumb that term down. We think of people with little statues or big statues, things that they worship, staffs with carved images on the top, all kinds of different things. We think of pagan rituals and sacrifices. And all these things are part of what is going on in Judah at the time of the writing of Jeremiah. But there is idolatry that goes well beyond that, and I am not trying to make it contemporary, because it was very real in Jeremiah's day, as it is in our day here in America. Idolatry is the worship of anything aside from the one true God of the Bible. Putting anything above the one true God of the Bible. That could be self. That could be family. That could be country. That could be wealth. That could be career. It could be any number of things that you want that says this is equal to or more important than the one true God of the Bible. Now, the reason that this is such a big deal is because when God started to give the law back earlier in the Old Testament, the first thing that he said was, "There shall be no other God before me. I alone am God. I am creator. You will serve nothing else but me." Now, I want to try to be very clear in describing what was going on in Judah and in Israel at the time of Jerusalem, at the time of Jeremiah. You see, Israel and Judah had not given up temple worship in Jerusalem. In other words, the temple that was built in honor of God was still very active. People were still going there. They were still offering sacrifices. The priests of Israel were still active. But what they had done is create a pluralistic society. They said, well, the God of Israel will get his due. We'll still do what that God wants. We're just going to add a bunch of other gods. And those gods we will serve as well. They weren't trying to do away with the God of Israel. They just wanted to add to it. And ultimately what they did was put gods in the temple of the one true God of Israel. And they had temples scattered all over the countryside and all kinds of little idols and big idols, and people worshiped all kinds of things. The problem with that is, in a pluralistic society, they worship something other than the one true God of Israel. And God will not tolerate that. Plain and simple. We'll come back to that in just a few minutes. But that was the problem. God wanted devotion. They had all the outward appearances in place, but they had just added to it in a wide variety of ways. And quite honestly, if we're going to jump to Chaffee County, I can't think of anything more contemporary. It doesn't matter what you worship as long as you are sincere in your worship. Huh? So you can worship Jesus and you can worship Baal and you can worship Muhammad. It doesn't matter as long as you are sincere. God is not going to get miffed. That is Judah in the day of Jeremiah. That is what is taking place. Well, as I said, 2,600 years ago, these events took place in 640 BC. Now, I'm going to give you a hint because I have to remind myself of this all the time. In BC, the numbers go down. In AD, the numbers go up. I never remember that. So when I go from 640 to smaller numbers, we're getting closer to our day. In 640 BC, Josiah became a king, and he became the king of Judah. Now, Josiah was actually a guy wearing a white hat. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. He was a guy that wanted to see spiritual reform in Judah. Now, Josiah was 8 years old when he became the king. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? Right around 8 years old, you become king, but you have a heart enough for the Lord that you say, this idolatry is terrible, and he starts to tear down the idol worship in Judah. But here is the problem. You cannot legislate morality. If I was an amen kind of guy, I would want a lot of amens at that statement. You cannot legislate morality. You can tear down the idols. You can kill the idolatrous priests, but you will not change the hearts of men. Now, his behavior was correct. He was right. This is what should have happened, but it didn't change the hearts of the people. But Josiah was a good king. And it was into his 13th year that Jeremiah became the prophet of God. Now, Jeremiah was in his teens when he became a prophet, late teens, maybe 20, which made him a contemporary of Josiah. So essentially you have a king and the lead prophet who are in their early 20s trying to see reformation take place in the nation of Judah and the land of Israel. An extraordinary task. Well, what took place, 627, smaller number, we're moving closer to. In 627, a copy of the law, which had been lost, God's law, was found. And this added fodder to Josiah's reformation, because now they add the actual word of God. And the word of God was read, and now Josiah had reasons for his reformation. And the word of God was accessible through the king to the people. But guess what? The hearts of the people were not even changed by the word of God. In 612, numbers are getting smaller, the capital city of Nineveh is destroyed. Capital city of Assyria, which is Nineveh, is destroyed, which means essentially that superpower no longer exists or no longer has enough power to be a threat to anybody at that time. Egypt, who's down in the south, sees Assyria fall, and they say, those guys have been a pain in our neck for a long time. We're going to assert ourselves, come back up north, which puts Judah and Israel in the middle of all of this. Josiah says, we can't have the Egyptians back. So he mounts an army to go down to try to stop the Egyptians, and Josiah is killed in a battle called Megiddo, at a place called Megiddo. And so that's what takes place with Josiah. Now, in Josiah's place, one of his sons becomes king. He's placed there by the people of Judah. His name was Jehoahaz. And he was only king for 3 months. Now, none of this is going to be on the exam. I'm telling every one of you. He's king for 3 months because the Egyptians don't like him. Maybe because he was a bit too much like his father. They deposed him, put him into exile in Egypt. And they put his brother, Josiah's other son, in his place as king. And that guy's name, guess what his name is? Jehoiakim. Now, from here on out, when you hear the word Jehoiakim, you need to boo. Not out loud, but you can boo silently. Jehoiakim was a bad man, son of Josiah. But let me tell you, I'm not going to give you detail because the details are very grim. Jehoiakim was incestuous with a number of members of his family. He would murder men in his palace to take their wives, and he loved idol worship and hated the God of Israel. And as we will see in the book of Jeremiah, when one of Jeremiah's scrolls was given to Jehoiakim, he read part of it and threw it in the fire and burned it. That's what he thought of God's word. Suffice to say, he was an extraordinarily bad man. I could give you lots and lots of gooey details, but I will not do that. So what happened when Egypt came up, Babylon got stronger and stronger, and Judah politically is in the middle of all this mess, and Jehoiakim is bouncing back and forth politically between allegiances, you know, whoever's giving me the best deal, because he had to pay tribute to whomever was in power. And so this is what's going on. And so finally the Babylonians got very strong, and the Babylonians said, we want to get rid of the Egyptians. And in 605, Babylon attacked Egypt and defeated Egypt at a battle called Carchemish, which some of you should have heard of. But anyways, no, really, I know Dave Aldrich has, not because he was there, but but he knows that battle. So Egypt is destroyed. Babylon takes power. Everything is now in Babylonia, and they are the strongest empire in the world. And in 605 BC, now remember this one because this is important, the first deportation took place. What that means is Babylon, that was in the northeast, takes a bunch of people from Judah and moves them up to Babylon. Among that first deportation are four guys: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you're looking for the history of Daniel, this is where it takes place. The first deportation, when Babylon has come to power, and they take people back to Babylon. 10 years later, there's a second deportation, and guess who's taken then? Ezekiel. So two of the great prophetic books, aside from Jeremiah, take place during all this political and spiritual upheaval. She's not bothering me in the least. Let her go. So this is what's taking place all the way up to this point. Babylon is completely in control. Everything's there. So in 598, Zedekiah becomes the king of Judah. Now, Zedekiah is the third king under whom Jeremiah works. Josiah, right, his son, and Zedekiah. So three guys. And that's what we have in those verses that were read this morning. I came to power. I became a prophet under Josiah, and I prophesied for 40 years under three different kings. Zedekiah was a puppet for the Babylonians. He was really didn't do anything important, didn't make any major decisions, except toward the end of his life when he decided to rebel against Babylon. And in 587, Babylon moved into Judah, wiped out and destroyed Jerusalem, and wiped the temple off the face of the earth. So the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC because Zedekiah thought he was a tough guy. But as we'll find from the book, we're going to find out that the Babylonians were a tool, a servant of the Lord God to bring judgment upon his people because they refused in heart to say, you alone are the one true God. Jeremiah served for 40 years under three kings. He knew that during his entire career, his message would never be listened to. How would you like to have that career? He was imprisoned, he was exiled, and he ultimately died in Egypt, where he was taken by his own people. And his message holds two factors. God will judge those who do not acknowledge me and me alone. The other part of the message is that there is hope and there is glory. And I will remain faithful even though you are not. But judgment is a reality. So for the next few months, I just want you to be aware. There's going to be some downers. But let me ask you this question. Is God right to judge? Is he right to judge? A people who think that he can be worshipped the same way as Baal over here, and by the way, the people of Judah were sacrificing their own children to these foreign gods. When God says, I alone am God, is he justified in judging a people? Before we scream amen and say yes, we'd better take a quick glimpse at Chaffee County or the United States of America, who says the only thing that matters is your sincerity. It doesn't matter what you worship. And if God judged 2,600 years ago, there's not much reason to believe that he couldn't judge today. So we will look at judgment, but we will look at the hope. And we will see that the hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the heart and the center of the book of Jeremiah. In 3 minutes, we're going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 1, because that's will now make more sense, I hope, with the history and the context. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth, that's his hometown, Anathoth, 3 miles northwest of Jerusalem is where it is. Jeremiah was the son of a priest. He was a preacher's kid. Late teens, he becomes a prophet to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. We've gone through Josiah, son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So Josiah had been king for 13 years. He was 21 when Jeremiah became a prophet in his late teens or 20. So there I say that they're contemporaries. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim. Boo. The son of Josiah, the king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah the puppet, I'm reading that in, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now, this is the part I want us to pay attention to. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, and this is what it said. Jeremiah is the author of this, and as we will see, he dictated his book kind of in three groups to a guy who I'll introduce you to in a couple of weeks. And he was a friend of Jeremiah's, and he's the one that wrote all this down in scrolls. But the word of the Lord came to me, says Jeremiah, and listen to these words, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, I want us to remember these words. Not when you were in the womb, not when you were conceived, but before you were conceived, I knew you. This little girl that we saw this morning was known before she was conceived. You see? That's how intimately involved with individual lives God is. And he tells this to Jeremiah, and he says, you are going to be a prophet to the nations. Now, I want you to remember that phrase, because Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, but he's also known as the prophet to the nations. What does that mean? He's going to prophesy to the nation of Judah to repent. He's going to prophesy about, but to. Did you hear me? Not about, but to Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, and all those little nations around who wishy-wash around trying to figure out where their allegiance is. Jeremiah actually speaks directly to them. In other words, the message of Jeremiah is international and timeless. Remember that, international and timeless. So it moves from Jerusalem forward 2,600 years to us in the Western world. Now, Jeremiah and God, I'm going to skip ahead, have an argument over, not an argument, it was not an argument. Jeremiah says, I'm very young. I don't have any experience. God says, I'll take care of it. and you will be my prophet. And this is what I want you to say. Look at verse 10, because verse 10 is the key verse to understand the entire book of Jeremiah. If you want to know one verse in the book of Jeremiah, know this verse, because this is Jeremiah's message. See, I have set you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. I have given you my word, and my word has given you authority over nations and kingdoms. Essentially is what God is saying. And this is what you're going to do with it. You are going to pluck up, and you are going to break down, and you are going to destroy, and you're going to overthrow, and you're going to build, and you're going to plant. God's word does six things in the book of Jeremiah, four of which are negative, two of which are positive. Destroy, uproot, tear down, destroy, and build and plant. Now, we want the build and plant, don't we? But without the destruction, without the uprooting, without all the rest of it, the building and the planting are meaningless. So chapter 1, verse 10 lets us understand the message of the book of Jeremiah. How is God going to destroy, and what is the hope? And with that, I am done. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I know that the application has been slim. The words have been many, but your word has the power to topple nations. And we're going to see that. Assyria is destroyed. Egypt is destroyed. Babylon is destroyed. Judah is destroyed. But you build up. The question is how? And even more importantly, why? May we learn these lessons in the next few months. In Christ's name, amen.